you have your Bibles with you, please turn to 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter. We'll be dealing with verses 6 to 9. There's something unbelievably special about having the opportunity to look at a couple of verses throughout the week, and not only look at them throughout the week, but to also to think about them and to wrestle with them. And so I have really come to love these couple of verses in this chapter. And so let's begin by reading it, and then we'll work our way through it. And I want you to know that I often tell things in a way that are, or speak about things as though we're to view it. And we're not to view it, we're supposed to meditate on it. It's supposed to change us. And so we have here in verse 6, and it says, "And you became imitators of us and the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God." These are unbelievable people, and Paul is ecstatic to find out how their faith is held up in the midst of persecution. And the most interesting thing here is that Paul wanted to contact them for just being themselves. I mean, he didn't want anything out of them. I mean, how often do I pick the telephone up? "Ron, when I call you, I usually say, 'Hey, Ron, what are you doing? Can you come help me?'" Well, we do that with one another, but a lot of times that's how conversations go. "By the way, how are you doing today? Are you busy at the moment?" The Apostle Paul just loved them for who they were. And it made me think of an incident that took place early spring of somewhere around 1996. It was a cool morning, and my son and I, we decided we were going to go fishing, and so we went to the Liberty Reservoir. I can remember it as plain as yesterday. I can remember the white van, 1990 Chevrolet van, fishing stuff in the back. My son's probably about 8, 9 years old. He's sitting on the right-hand side. We go down to the Liberty Reservoir. It was windy, it was cool, the water was choppy. We hadn't caught a fish all day. Not only did we not catch a fish, we didn't get a bite all day long. I was telling him about these buckets of crappie that we used to get when I was a kid and come home, and we didn't get anything. So we fished almost all day. It was starting to get late in the morning, or not late in the morning, starting to get later in the day, and then we're on our way back from Sykesville, from Liberty Reservoir. We lived over there off Streaker Road. And the whole time I'm thinking to myself, this kid ain't never going to want to go fishing with me ever again. That's all I was worried about. I was worried about disappointing my son. And without prompting him, without a word, we were coming back and he said, "Dad." And we had these deep conversations. He'd say, "Dad," and I'd say, "What?" You know, that was our conversations. "Dad, what?" He said something that was amazing to me. He said, "I don't even care if we go fishing all day long and we don't catch any fish, as long as I get to spend it with you." I never felt that way about being with anybody. When I went fishing, I wanted to catch fish. But the thing that struck me about that particular day is that he wanted me, or he liked me, or he loved me for me being me. And that's what the Apostle Paul is writing to these two groups of people. They are examples. Their examples become a witness to the gospel everywhere. And Paul says, "I just love you guys for who you are." And it also reminded me of this quote that I'd heard a long time by the mid-century philosopher Henry David Thoreau. He said, "The greatest compliment that was ever paid me was when somebody asked me what I thought and attended to my answers." And that's because they cared about what he thought about. They just cared about him as a person. I can think of hardly any other place in all of Scripture, except for this particular verse right here, where Paul is so enthralled and so in love with these people because of who they are. And one of the things I look at is I look at this as a reflection, and I ask myself about not only this church, Pleasant Valley and Roersville, if that could ever be said about us, but we as individuals, because the church is made up of individuals. Paul worried about them. And Paul was in Athens, and Paul is thinking to myself, these poor guys are under persecution. I need to find out how they're doing, so I'm going to send Timothy to go check them out. And when Timothy goes to check them out, Timothy hears all these reports of all these things that are going over all over the world. And if you want, flip over to the third chapter, because the third chapter tells us where Timothy comes into play and how Paul is longing to find out what's going on with them. And let's start in verse 1 of chapter 3. And Paul tells them, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind in Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in faith. There was no one, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we were destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come from you and brought us the good news of your faith and the love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this very reason, brothers, in all our distress and afflictions, we have been comforted about you through your faith. Paul is like, these people are just absolutely unbelievable. Not only did they survive, they thrived. Now turn back with me to chapter 1, and let's read these couple of verses 6 through 9 again, since we've got the context of what's going on. And then Paul says, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. You saw us, you imitated us. I imitated the Lord, you imitated me. For you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception that we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Paul cared about them, not for what they could do for him, but for who they were and how the gospel that had impacted their lives. And most importantly, who they were in the Lord. Could you imagine this church being a church like the one in Thessalonica? Could you imagine being in this particular church in Thessalonica and the elders are reading this letter and this letter is about you? I mean, we're talking about something penned by the Holy Spirit that is commenting on your example and your faith and how the testimony of you has gone throughout the entire world. We matter. We matter to Paul. We matter to the community. We matter to the region. We matter to the world. And we matter to the Lord. Why? Because they were working out what the Holy Spirit has already worked in them. Their faith was authentic. And their faith was having a huge impact all along the way. And their faith was having an impact a long, long way from where they lived. Now, there's two topics that I want us to camp on just a bit this morning, and neither one of them are going to be real long, but as typical preaching, the first one's always longer than the second one. Despite the persecution that assaulted them, their imitation of Paul and Jesus, their model became a source of encouragement to other believers. They were unbelievable examples. Their unwavering faith in God, secondly, their unwavering faith in God has been the motivations for others to share their gospel far and wide. Their authentic selves were a story that spread far and wide. When Paul says that their faith has impacted Achaia in Macedonia, we're talking about a region that easily stretches 425 miles. 425 miles from the region that Paul is talking about their faith had spread. That's kind of amazing. I don't even really like to drive 425 miles in a day. Paul's only been gone from them for a couple of weeks. And Paul's saying, these reports are coming all over the place about how your faith has impacted the world. Now, you think about that. They had no smartphones. They had no cable TV. They had no television. They had no way of being able to communicate long distances other than being able to travel. When they would travel, they'd make an impact where they were at. And if they happened to be traveling to one region or the other region, they'd go there, they'd share the gospel, people would see their behavior, and then all of a sudden it would start buzzing around. It's unbelievable. I mean, when I read how quick Paul started that church, from the time that Paul started that church until he sent Timothy back and that he heard about how their faith is spread, this is only capable of happening by the power of the Holy Spirit. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you've been in our Bible studies, and not guilting you to go to Bible studies, but if you've been in our Bible studies and we're going through Acts, and you get into Acts, I think it's chapter 17:6, and they had an accusation against the Christians who were called the people of the way. And the accusation, has anybody care to guess what the accusation was against the Christians by the Jews? These guys are turning the world upside down. They're messing everything up. They're causing people to leave Judaism to follow after Jesus Christ. They're turning it all. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? Aren't we supposed to be the ones that are turning the world upside down? Isn't the Holy Spirit just as powerful as he was on the day of Pentecost as he is today? Has he lost any of his power? I don't think that he has. There are two things that are normal here. And one of them, the modern church will do almost anything to avoid. And we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. The first normal thing is that when somebody comes to Christ in genuine faith, there's a marked difference in their life. There has to be. When you come to Jesus in saving faith and remain the same, you might not be saved. It doesn't just happen that way that you stay the same. This is why when they came to faith in Jesus, or this is why when you come to faith in Jesus, you're called born again. Do you also know another way to define the term born again? It also means to be born from above. It means that you're born from the Father. That when you have a father, you emulate the Father, you look different than the rest of the world. Jesus in his earthly ministry had taught and done so many amazing things that Nicodemus came to Jesus in the middle of the night. And the amazing thing, if you read that passage in John chapter 3, when Jesus calls him the leader of Israel, he was one of the 70 most prominent people in all of Israel. He had heard and seen Jesus do such amazing things that he came underneath the cloak of darkness in order to find out, how must I inherit eternal life? You remember the conversation. It's even people that are barely are barely educated as far as the churches understood that Nicodemus came to Jesus and Jesus told him, I tell you the truth, in order for you to inherit eternal life, you must be what? Born again. You must have a new daddy. Doesn't mean you kicked the old one out, but you must have a new daddy. You must emulate him. I want to read what it said here. He says, Jesus told Nicodemus, you being a leader of Israel and you come asking me, shouldn't you know these things? You're the ones teaching all of Israel. You're the one teaching them about God. You're the one who has the Torah. You're the one that has the scribes. You're the one that understands the words in here. And yet you come to me asking me these things? And Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born again. And that's exactly what happened in the church of Thessalonica. They couldn't see the Holy Spirit, but they could see the results of the Holy Spirit in their lives because it went out through the entire region. They were born again. And with new birth comes a new identity. And with the new identity comes the power of the Holy Spirit. To be born again means that you're endowed with supernatural virtues that you never had before. Not only does this new birth place you in a different family, but the connection to that new family gives you supernatural strength. Don't you hate that when spell check takes two words, puts them together, and it makes your whole sentence don't make any sense whatsoever? But I'm afraid to turn spell check off. Then I wouldn't be able to read any of it. New birth grants you pardon from sin. New birth allows you to pardon and forgive other people of their sins. Right? New birth allows you to be pardoned of your sin, but new birth allows you to pardon other people of their sins. There's a difference. There's a difference between those two. And when you can honestly look at other people and you can forgive them for the things that they do, people start seeing you in a little bit different light. The Bible, Paul says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. And above all, put on love which binds everything in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiveness in your heart. And whatever you do in word and deed and everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, give thanks to God the Father through him. This is what they were seeing. These aren't just words. This isn't a memory verse. These were the actions that the people around them were seeing them throughout the entire region. They were living their faith out, and it had a monumental impact on everybody around them. They were different. Like the accusation in Acts 17:6, they were turning the world upside down. We can't hardly turn an apple turnover upside down. I'm not being mean. I'm not. We have a hard enough time getting people to want to attend a celebration service for what God's done for us among our own people. These guys were turning the world upside down everywhere that they went. They were able to be among people and be so different that the world didn't understand it. And it makes me think about Peter, and he's sitting underneath the feet of Jesus, and Jesus is telling them to be different than the rest of the world. And Jesus is talking about forgiveness, and Peter's probably thinking to himself some people that he really hates. But we have people, and you got to remember Pentecost hadn't came. There's people in our lives that we don't necessarily care for. But before Jesus comes into your life and you're born again, there are people that you actually hate. It's true. You find me an unbeliever, and I'll find you somebody that can honestly say, I hate so-and-so. I can find that among probably 50% of the people that claim to be Christians. I hate so-and-so. Jesus is teaching about loving and forgiving, and Peter's probably thinking, you know, I'm a fisherman, and this guy down there at the wharf, he's done messed me over half a dozen times. Jesus, how many times am I supposed to forgive him? I got it. I forgive him 7 times. That's perfection. I got Jesus on the corner, right? Got him on the ropes. Jesus said, I tell you, not 7. 70 times 7. Multiples of 10 in perfection time perfection. And why did Jesus tell Peter that he had to forgive him that many times? Huh? Because God forgives you way more than anybody else could ever do to you. This song that we sang about God being holy, he is utterly holy. Sin has to be completely forgiven. It has to be completely paid for. This was the example of this new church. In 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote, I try to please everyone and everything. I do not seek my own advantage, but that of many, and that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And this church was an example of Christ. And that's exactly who they were. And their lives were having an impact on everybody that they came in touch with. The first thing about these people in this new church was their example. They were of great encouragement to others, but even more important than being a source of encouragement or an example, and perhaps growing out of their encouragement, was that the gospel was spreading like wildfire. Look at verses 8 and 9. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. So they need not say anything. Not only is their example shared to faith, but the word has gone out from them and it is spreading, it is spreading, it is spreading. I absolutely love how Paul says it. Not only has the word of faith gone far and wide from Achaia and Macedonia, but as far as we can tell, it's gone out all over the world that we know of. In your actions, speak about your faith. And your faith speaks for itself. Imagine for a moment that there was such a transformation in a little teeny tiny church in Roarsville. Think about 425 miles away from here. I don't know how far that is. Maybe Boston. Maybe Michigan, maybe Augusta, Georgia, maybe people all over the Eastern Seaboard were hearing about the works, the love, the gospel, salvation that's coming out of this group of people in Roarsville, Maryland. I mean, that would be unbelievable. And then imagine it goes from the Eastern Seaboard, that it goes down to Louisiana, goes down to South America, Guatemala, captures a ship, goes over to Africa. The amazing thing about these people is that they weren't trying to be special. They were special. There wasn't no trying to it. It was who they were. It was because of their new birth, because it was their new identity. It's because they had the power of the Holy Spirit. Why were they so special? They were special because of who they were connected to. They were special because they were connected to Jesus Christ. And they were unique in what the world saw. I want to close with this. It'll be just a few moments, Talon. How much of an example are you today in the world that you live in? What kind of influence is your life in other people's life? Do you have people buzzing about your faith? Hey, it don't have to all be good buzz. Because you know that when you share your faith, you're not necessarily going to have people like you for it. And that's one of the things that we as Christians, we try to avoid. We try to avoid having people not like us. Isn't that true? We try to avoid that. We can't avoid that if we're sharing the gospel. We can't. Because the gospel in itself is offensive. We don't have to try to be offensive, and we shouldn't. We should never try to be offensive. But the gospel in itself, if you share, it's going to be offensive. But without the gospel, there's no transformation. Jesus says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. I think that sometimes we're so worried about being disliked that none of our faith shines through. Do people recognize not only the difference in your life, but do they see the direct results? Do they see the euangelion? Do they see the gospel permeating through your life? Do they see that God has saved a sinner in you? Perhaps that you're here today and you've never experienced this new birth that has spread throughout the entire world. And perhaps that you want this forgiveness that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ by placing your faith in him. But maybe more importantly today is perhaps that you have been saved, but your gospel, your salvation has been placed on the shelf. You know there's stuff on the shelf that's kind of in the back that's got this dull hue over top of it because of the dust on it. You can wipe it off, but it's still dusty. But until you get down and clean it again, it just doesn't shine anymore. Perhaps your faith is like that. Perhaps that you need to rededicate your life to Christ. Maybe you need to shine your faith up a little bit. Perhaps you need to take it off the shelf and you need to put it to action, because the gospel is not meant for us to go into automatic pilot. As the hymn says, living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give thyself to thee, for thou in thy redemption didst give thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. I have not heard in a long time, and I probably have never said it in church service, but I do believe it. I believe there comes a time where a Christian is so inept in their faith, in their walk, that they need to rededicate their life to Christ. It doesn't mean a rebaptism. When you hear in a Baptist church pleading to rededicate your life to Christ, that is code. It is code. What it really means is repentance. It means repenting of the life that you're living in light of the life that you're supposed to live. So this morning, as Brother Town plays us a song of invitation, if you want the forgiveness of your sins, you need to repent and believe that Jesus died and rose again from the grave, that he died personally for your sins. And if you want to rededicate your life to him, repent this morning and say, Jesus, I am sorry for the way that I've lived my life. You might not have lived a bad life, but you might have just put it on autopilot, living like the rest of the world, being good, paying your taxes, not cheating, not lying. That's not the gospel. The gospel is sharing about Jesus Christ.
Please stand if you're able.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own. Absolute sway, fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me.
Let's do verse 1 again.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still.
Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for just your mercy and love towards us, that you would share your precious Son with us. And we pray that in return that we will live our lives on fire for this community, and that we will follow your word in our lives and not put you on the back burner, and live life to the fullest, and that we'll do it for your Son, and for all the wonderful things that you've given to us. We pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Privacy. Just want to let you
And our ascending song will be, "How Great Is Our God." Let's sing the chorus together.
How great is our God.